I'm trying to clicker out this morning. I'm a little nervous about that, so make sure it worked before I got started. It's so good to see you all here this morning, those of you who are here in attendance with us and those of you who are on Zoom as well. And it's always such a blessing and privilege to me to be able to come together and to discuss with you the Lord and His Word. And I'm thankful we all have the opportunity to be able to do that together this morning. A while back, a sweet lady here at this congregation gave me a book called The Lunch Ladies and said, I want you to read through this for our youth here at Beach Hill. And while I was away, I did so. And I'm so very thankful for that book because I know at first this title this morning, Living Like Lunch Ladies, is not really a typical title for a sermon. But after reading that book, I have strived to study the Word of God, to learn how I can have this mindset. And I'm going to sort of present to you this morning what my studies have found and what I have been looking at myself and my goal to live for Christ each day by living like a lunch lady. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, that there was a time in the early church that was causing some controversy. The Bible says there, beginning in verse 1, now with this time, as the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So we see here in the beginning of this verse, the good news that the disciples were increasing in number. But then, immediately after, we see that there was a complaint developed on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against those Hebrews. Because they found that their widows, those without means to have the money to buy the food, they felt their complaint was being looked over when it came to giving out the daily food for those in the community and the church in that part of the world. This group of people were upset and they felt singled out. Why? We don't know for sure. We can assume it's because Hellenistic Jews were not of Hebrew descent, but were a mixture of different races. But that does not matter. What mattered to the church, what matters to us today as we study, is that they were being neglected. But it's also worth remembering here that this is the same church that just four chapters earlier, the Bible says, and all the believers were together and all things in common, and they would sell their property and possessions. They shared them with all to the extent that anyone had need. This same church, the body of Christ, is already having issues with neglect. The Bible continues on in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, where it says, day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread. From house to house they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we see here the Bible warns us that neglect arises quickly. Neglect makes itself known quickly, but thankfully, if we put God first and we act to end that neglect, neglect can be ended very quickly. In fact, we see that the issue here was fixed just as quickly as it arose because they appointed leaders in the local congregation, one of those leaders being Stephen, who would be the first Christian martyr, as you can read later on in Acts chapter 6. But we see there that the congregation saw neglect, and they immediately worked to end that neglect. We live today in a current climate of constant overbearing neglect. We live in a time when the world is waiting on the edge of their seat, hoping that somebody else will do their work for them, or maybe just for that person to be left alone and figure it out on their own. We live in a time where worrying about ourselves, our own comfort, our own needs can outweigh and reign over the needs of those that we see who actually are in need of things we can provide them. One of my most despised things I hear people say somebody who is in need is people say, well, they deserve it, or it's not my responsibility to pick that person up and help them out. And how the world views helping people almost like it is some unnecessary requirement. But that's the world, isn't it? The idea that helping will hinder you in your own desires. But how contrary is that to the gospel? When the gospel tells us that we should live for those who are in need. While we live in this cultural climate, we have to make sure that this thought never seeps into our spiritual way of living. We are not content with continuing on in that neglect. We make it our goal and mission to end the neglect and do all we can to grow and embrace the climate of God's love and all the people that we can in this world. And we are not happy when just one need is met. We make the choice to live our lives daily, finding those seams we can stitch, finding those empty hands that we can fill, finding those who are in need and meeting that spiritual need, because God gives us what we need to be able to do that. And we work to end the very thought of people being forgotten, because we live in the blessed knowing that God never forgets us. But to do this, we cannot neglect. On June the 18th, 2008, Esmond Green was a lady who was having health issues, and she entered the Kings County Hospital Center emergency room in desperate need of aid. If you have been unfortunate enough to require the help of somebody in an emergency room, then you've probably felt the definition of emergency to you, or they consider an emergency, to be vastly different. Waiting is a part of being in the emergency room, and we get that. However, for Ms. Green's situation, it was very, very different. Because in that emergency room, she sat there in pain for roughly 24 hours, asking to see a doctor, calling for help. And there were those who were coming in and leaving the emergency room. There were those at the office. There were nurses and doctors coming in. Nobody chose to help her for almost 24 hours. And she's sitting there with two security guards there with her the entire time as well. Esmond Green waited and she waited and she waited. She was not calm. She was in pain. She was bent over. At times she was screaming, but nobody came to help her out, even though she was in need. And at 5:32 on June the 19th in the morning, Miss Green collapsed, slid off of her chair, and laid on the floor. Surely by this point, somebody would help her, but no. For 30 minutes, nobody goes and checks on her. After 30 minutes, the security guard goes over, and instead of reaching down to help her up, he kicks her with the foot of his shoe. And for the next hour, she proceeded to lay there while nobody came to her aid. And finally, right at the 24-hour mark, a nurse comes to Miss Green, laying on the floor, to check on her. And at that time, it was too late. Esmond Green, a 49-year-old mother of six, had died in the very place you expect to get the help you need in the world today. She went where she would not be neglected, where they could fix her problems, and she was neglected. Now, I want to ask you this morning, and I know the answer before I ask you, but answer it in your heads. If you were there in that waiting room, would you not have helped Esmond Green? Would you not have taken her, gotten the help, called somebody, done whatever you could have done to see somebody in need being neglected and fix that issue? And I hope and pray that right now you're shouting in your head, "Well, yes, of course I would." That story should make you sick, because you know you would have done something if you were there. And I do believe all of you would have helped, because I know the people you are and the background you have and the love you have for the Lord. If we see somebody in need as Christians, we want to be the one to give them the help that we need, don't we? However, why would we just stop at physical sickness and physical neglect? Brothers and sisters, how many people in the world today do you see each and every day are spiritually sick? How many people do you know who are bent over and in pain because they do not know the good news of what God has done for them through Jesus? How many are dying in their sin and they do not even know that they have a God who's ready and willing to tell them, "You're never too far gone. My son died for you the same way he died for everyone else." Physical sickness, physical death, and physical neglect is one thing. But if we feel like we would be adamant to help somebody in a physical situation, why then are we so hesitant at times to help in neglect in a spiritual and an eternal situation? Do not continue the cycle of neglect. We live to love and serve all. As you think of that story, I want to ask you to do me a favor this morning. I want you to think about who the Esmond Greens are in your life today. Those you see who need aid and you can help them. Those you see who are being neglected by those, even though they think they will get help. And sadly, if you are blessed this morning to be old enough to reflect back on those people that you didn't help, maybe it was fear. fear of failure, fear what they would think about you. Maybe it was just saying, you know what, I'll do it one day, whatever it is. If you're old enough to remember those people, it haunts you. It haunts you because you know now that you could have done something to help that person out who was sick and who was dying, but you chose not to. However, we are not capable of changing our past. What we can do this morning is strive every single day to work for the future to make sure this never happens again in our lives if we have any say about it. So I want you to take a moment, either jot down on paper if you're taking notes or think about it in your head and write it down if you leave here this morning, to actually write down who your Esmond Green is today, right now, at this moment. Who is dying, who you can help, who is spiritually sick. And think of that person as we study today. And then as you go throughout the next week or so, pray for that person. And then add another person. And then another. And then another. And you keep doing so because this is your duty as Christ. It should pain you to know that there were those who are being neglected today. And we can be the ones to stop that. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 25, verses 42 through 46. As we strive to be the people who end that neglect, we must first see what Jesus tells us our lives should look like and how we should treat those in need. Jesus says here, beginning in verse 42, the Bible says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves also will answer, "Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or as a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me either." These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So Jesus is telling them here this warning that if you live your lives in that neglect we're talking about today, if you choose to not be there for those in need, you're not going to have a good end result. And also, of course, Jesus is not talking about physically giving the Son of God food and water and clothing and a home to stay in. He's talking about if you do not do this for people, no matter who it is, no matter if it's the greatest or the least of these people, if you do not do my commandment in doing that, if you live a life of spiritual inactivity, then you're going to have some serious issues, not only with your eternal home, but also today living in Christ, because you cannot be a Christian in neglect. And there are those right now we're talking about who are those, the thirsty in the world, who are the hungry in the world. They are drowning and all they need is a lifeboat, and we have it. We should be ready and excited to throw whatever we can to save that person from drowning. And when we give to those people, we do so knowing that it's not what we give, it's what we give through the word and the grace of God. And we see that in Mark chapter 9, verse 41, where the Bible says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So as we make this our mission, we are able to do so with confidence because God is the one who will work through us. And we pray with thanksgiving because we take peace in the knowing that in our endeavor to end that cycle of neglect, God is the one who does the heavy lifting, because God is the source of the love. We are simply the conduits. And the church in Corinth was struggling with this idea. They were putting their pride of their faith in who taught them about God as opposed to what God taught himself. And we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. "But when one person says, 'I'm with Paul,' and another, 'I'm with Apollos,' are you not ordinary people? What then is Apollos and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth." And I love the words that are used here by Paul in his letter to the church in Corinth. Because we understand from this passage that God causes the growth. Not Apollos, not Paul, not a preacher in a congregation. God is the one who causes the growth to happen. And without God, there is no effect from our calls. There's no result from what we choose to do. Simply put, And this is good news. God does not expect us to go to church. He does the hard part. Now, he does expect you to pray, to plant that seed, to spread the gospel. But there's nothing we can do or we can say that can change somebody's mind. There's nothing I can say or you can go out and an action you can take to change somebody's focus from living in sin to not living in sin, but God's word can. And we see Paul saying that here, that he planted the seed. Apollos watered it. But how fortunate are we to know that God says, you do that, I take care of the rest. I will grow my church through you, through your actions, through how you treat other people. God wants us to plant that seed, to water that seed, and to pray for that growth, but God does that hard work. And even in the real world today, all the farmer can do is plant, water, and pray. That's pretty much all it is. But anything outside of that is going to be up to Mother Nature, the storms that come through, if it's a drought or not, whatever it might be. But whether it's in the real world or in our spiritual lives, we can plant, we can water, and we surely can pray. And if you allow for God to be the one who does the growing, your outreach will not only thrive, and it will thrive, but God will also shine through your life to every single person you come in contact with. And we appreciate the vitality of prayer in this process because prayer is no stranger to the life of a Christian. In Acts chapter 2, as we all know, is the first gospel sermon, the first invitation, the first time people were baptized to the blood of Christ and were resurrected with him to newness of life. And this was God's plan. The apostles knew that. However, in Acts chapter 1, before that sermon, verse 14, the Bible says they were continually devoting themselves with one mind to prayer. In fact, in the book of Acts alone, the words pray, prayed, prayer, and praying are used over 30 times because prayer is important because it's our petition to God. It is us going to ask God for help. It is God ready and willing to help us when we ask him to do so. So we pray for our part to be effective, and we pray for God to do what he promises us he will do, grow. As we work, we must also do so knowing that we work for the Lord. Psalm chapter 127, verse 1 tells us, unless the Lord builds a house, they who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord guards a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. Here we are shown that unless the Lord is the builder, unless the Lord is the one whose foundation we build upon through what we do for him, unless Christ Jesus is our cornerstone, we will not be successful. In fact, we'll be the foolish men and women who build our houses on the sand because they will not stand when tough times come. Unless God is the grower, we might as well not even start the planting and the watering. And it's a beautiful thing to know that as a Christians, we are not in the self-glorification business. We are in the glorification of God, Jesus, and the Holy Ghost through all we do and say. If Christ Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 22 that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, then why should we live our lives in any way other than that? If the Son of God came to be a servant, we should have the exact same mindset today. We plant, we water, we pray, and thankfully God says we'll take care of the rest. So after that, we begin the step two of our goal to end the cycle of neglect. And that is for us to let the word speak. Any speaker throughout history that is not Jesus could have 1,000 years to prepare a speech, could get on a podium and stage to present it, and could speak for 1,000 years, but no matter what they say, nothing that person can ever come up with and devise will ever be able to save you. Nothing. As we speak and as we do so knowing that we work with the living and active Word of God on our side. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As we read Scripture, we do so knowing that Scripture says the Bible is God-breathed. It is profitable for all things. And we are not working just a normal book here. We're working with the Word of God, how God has chosen to communicate with us today, to show us how to live, what is living and active, sharpening two-edged sword. It is our guide. It is our light. It will direct our ways. So what does our life look like when we use the Bible as our sole guide and director? If that happens, we become a source of the love and truth that can lead others to the mercy of God. And in John chapter 4, we are given an account of Jesus at the well with a Samaritan woman. And most of us have heard this story again and again. And we know about what the conversation takes place and what happens there. But then we see, just a side note here, in verse 27, after Jesus has told the woman this good news about this eternal well where she'll never be thirsty again, the first thing the disciples say in John chapter 4, verse 27 is, "Why are you speaking to a woman?" So we see right there the disciples of Jesus who are following him are living in that culture of neglect, aren't they? But Jesus just told her the most wonderful news she would ever hear, because he tells her in verses 13 through 14, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again," talking about the well. "But whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never be thirsty. But the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain springing up to eternal life." When you help that one person, when you end that cycle of neglect, the work that God's going to do through what you did is not done. Because when that person understands their shortcomings, understands their need for salvation, not only will their thirst be quenched, but the Bible says they will become a fountain of that love and that grace and that mercy. They will become that source in this world people can go when they're hurting and they're in need, and they can get from them. Because we as Christians are that fountain, giving the world the blessed eternal water through Jesus that we get to have because we show them how to live. We show them what the Bible says. What a blessed knowing that is, to know that God uses us as that source and his word as that source today. And we are this source because we let the word of God speak. We put our hope in what he tells us, and we use it to stop that culture we've talked about this morning. First, we plant, we water, we pray, then we let the word of God speak, and now we get to our next step. We make it our mission each and every day, to serve those who need serving. We have to be spiritual lunch ladies. Now, I wish I could coin this term myself, but I cannot. It's actually from a brother of ours who's a youth minister at Mount Juliet Congregation in Kentucky, I believe. But he had this point he made about we should be lunch ladies. And the reason being, if you walk into any cafeteria in America this tomorrow morning, or not here, fall break, anywhere it's not fall break, or anytime this week, and you go into a lunchroom, not only will you be greeted by the great aroma of what they have cooking back there, I know it's always going to be just the best thing, if our kids think so. The thing about the lunch ladies is they are there working with their hairnets on and their aprons on, and their sole purpose, their occupation, their way of living is to serve every single person who comes through that line. It doesn't matter what they wear, who they belong to, if they say thank you and yes, ma'am, or if they're rude and disrespectful to them and they complain. It does not matter. It is their job to serve whoever they can. The lunch ladies are in the serving business. And Jesus Christ had no prerequisite in his service, did he? We just talked about the fact that Jesus talked to the Samaritan woman. He talked to the children, talked to the rich young ruler. He talked to the apostles. He even washed the feet of the one who was about to betray him. Jesus did not have a requirement to be served by him. And how thankful are we that is the case? So think back for a moment to your Esmond Green, that person that you have written down or taken down in your head, and think of how you can be a servant to them. What can you do to show them that you care and that God cares? And how can you serve them no matter? As you look at that person, it's time for us to say, enough is enough. Serve that person no matter who they are. Be that person's lunch lady. And around a year ago, I was asked to come speak at a youth night at West Main, and my topic was Andrew. And at first, it seemed incredibly difficult because there's only 12 verses in the Bible written about Andrew. But all 12 verses in the Bible show us that Andrew lived his life like a spiritual lunch lady. First, we have John chapter 1, verses 40 through 42. And this is them talking about Jesus here. In verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him, or Christian, talking about John the Baptist there, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, the one they've been looking forward to, the one who God has promised was here. Continuing in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated Peter. So we see as soon as Andrew heard this good news, he immediately went to his brother and he said, we found him. Jesus is here. Immediately, this Peter is the same Peter who preached the first gospel sermon that we mentioned earlier this morning. Andrew heard about this living water. He knew it was coming, and he wanted to become a fountain, and he did by going and getting his brother Peter. Andrew planted that seed. He watered it, and look what God was able to do. Andrew serving Peter did not stop God's work. In fact, God used the work of Peter, of course, to do so much for us today. He used it to grow the church. He used it to preach that first gospel sermon and offer the first invitation. Then in John chapter 6, verses 8 through 11, there's a multitude of people who was hungry and who were without food. And we all know that story because with just 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed the 5,000 women and children, men and also women and children. However, who was the one who mentioned the loaves to Jesus? Well, it was Andrew. He saw thousands of people in need and he said, Jesus, we have 5 loaves and 2 fish. God took care of the rest. Andrew served all without any requirements. And we all know the story of Paul Revere. On April 18, 1775, Dr. Warren went to Paul Revere to warn him of British soldiers preparing to march to the countryside. Hastily, Paul Revere went to light the lanterns to warn the city of the army coming. Then he boated across the river and began his famous midnight ride about 11 o'clock that night. There, he embarked on a midnight journey where he warned all those people. He gave them the news saying that the British were about to be here and it's time to be prepared. However, that same night, there's another man named William Dawes who was called upon as well. Dawes was the last one to arrive at Concord. And Dawes didn't even choose to wake up anybody in the city to warn him. He just took off and was worried about William Dawes. In fact, many accounts say when Dawes first got the news, he rolled over to the other side of the bed and got a few more hours of shut-eye before he took off. Paul Revere had news, and he wanted others to know about it so bad that he went and he told all he could. In your life, there are times when you're Paul Revere, and there are times where you'll be a William Dawes. But with that being said, what if every Christian chose to live their life like William Dawes? What if every Christian was content with their brother or sister taking care of the work? You know, I'm doing pretty good on my own, but somebody else can help them out. What if every Christian had that mindset? What if we would rather risk neglect, risk somebody being in need, instead of choosing to eradicate that out of that person's life? What if we allow neglect to exist in a place where neglect has no right? You have the good news, so shout it. The Bible tells us in closing, Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, the Great Commission is given by Jesus, and the Bible says, go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to follow all that I commanded you, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So what's that good news we have this morning? Well, firstly, it's that God exists. It's that God loves. It's that God provides. It's that God sent his son for you. It's the fact that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. But then, on the third day, God resurrected him, defeating death for the faithful, allowing us the opportunity to have our sins washed away forever, and knowing that God has chosen to give us the help we need. He's given us the water where we're not thirsty anymore. And now it's our turn to do the same to each and every person that we see who is sick. Think back to your Esmond Green. Think about that person, what they need, the fact they have been neglected. And this morning, it is time for us to tell ourselves, no more. Find those sick, find those dying, find those in need, just as we were at one time, and be their light. Plant, water, pray. Let the word of God speak. God will grow the church, and through him and with each other, and us praying for our endeavor this morning, as we try our best to spread the gospel, we all can work to make the world a better and brighter place. Be their Andrew. Show them the love of Christ. Be their lunch lady. This morning, if you are in need of anything, if you have made the decision to confess Jesus and put on Christ and baptism to become a Christian, as we're shown in the New Testament, today is the best possible morning to do that. Or if in the prayers of the congregation for any need whatsoever, you can please come now as we stand and as we sing.